Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to spend time in it this afternoon. Please help me to speak faithfully. Please, Father, speak to us through your word, and by your Spirit, change us to live lives that honour Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as Andy sort of introed with, what are our expectations of leaders? Who do we deem is a good leader? Is it based on what they've been able to do? Have they been successful? And that's how we deem whether they're a good or a bad leader. Or is there some sort of secret wish list of like what makes a good leader, and we sort of tick them off against that? Or perhaps our expectations of what we expect from our leaders are based upon what we think we would do and how we'd do it. We bring a whole bunch of personal preference into it. You know, I think the way that I listen is really, not, this is not me speaking, it's hypothetically, I don't want to let you think I'm boosting myself up. I think the way that, you know, I listen to people is really important, and so a leader must be a good listener, because I am. Or I might think that, you know, it's my ability to make quick decisions and not get bogged down in the detail. That's good, and so that's what a leader should do. Now, you might think differently to that, and you're like, hang on a minute, no, details matter, you know? And so your leader would think about details. Is it based on personal preference? What expectations do we bring to Jesus? What is it about him that makes him a good leader? Is it that he's powerful? Or that he listens to people? That he's an insightful teacher? Or he's kind? Or that he's welcoming? And, you know, sometimes we hope, like, not too judgy as the world looks in. Is that what makes him a good leader? Or is it that he has a clear purpose and works towards it? Today we see this picture of Jesus' leadership, the nature of his leadership. And it was a picture that was unexpected by the Jews at the time. And if we're honest, it's not just the Jews who find Jesus' decisions strange at times. Jesus does things that raise questions for us. For instance, the very start of our passage, the Jews are planning to kill him, and then, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all the sick, warning them not to tell them who he was. We ask those questions. Why does he withdraw? Why does he swear people to secrecy? It doesn't make sense, does it? He's the powerful king. He's the leader. He's arrived on the scene as God's Messiah. But is this because, so it doesn't make sense to us, but is this because of what we're expecting of the Messiah? He's the powerful, dynamic one. Why is he afraid of the Pharisees? Doesn't he want people to know about him? Why is he telling the people to be quiet? Whatever our questions, he certainly doesn't fit the mold of the Jews at the time. The Messiah they were expecting was a king. He was a warrior. He was the new David. He would free them from the political oppression they faced. He would bring in a military victory. And when a powerful king like this, you'd expect like pomp and ceremony, wouldn't you? Displays of power and influence. Like a very public and advertised political campaign in that run-up to the election. No baby's head gets kissed without a camera being on. Certainly no telling people to keep things under their hats. We have those similar questions, don't we? Why does Jesus shy away from the limelight? Why doesn't he just crush all this opposition, these Pharisees who are trying to trap him? Well, here Matthew gives us the answer. He shows us another aspect of Jesus' leadership, an unexpected aspect for the people at the time. And we see that Jesus is God's chosen servant. Matthew explains all that's going on with Jesus withdrawing and with Jesus demanding secrecy from this quote from Isaiah, which identifies, this is Matthew identifying Jesus as the servant figure from Isaiah. Have a look there from verse 17. This, as in all that had happened, the secrecy and the withdrawing, was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. This quote comes from Isaiah 42. And it's the first of what's called the servant songs that run through the back end of Isaiah, God's chosen servant who will bring God's plan for his people through to fruition. But not in the expected way. He will not be the one who's going to go in and fight and make a big fuss. He will be shamed. He will be ordinary. He will suffer and die. And here Matthew is showing us that this servant is Jesus. And we've seen hints about this in Matthew already. At his baptism, this is what we read in chapter 3 of Matthew. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on like a dove and alighting on him. And with a voice, and then a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Note the echo of Isaiah there. Jesus is the servant. He's not going to be a Messiah like the others who had come before him, King David and all those other kings. He's not going to be a conquering king, a powerful political force. He's God's chosen servant who we read will bring God's justice. And it's worth saying that this justice he proclaims is a bit more than just like a legal category of justice. It's actually a description of life under God's perfect rule. A commentator I read describes it like this. This justice is this life-giving order which exists when the creation is functioning in accordance with the design of its Lord. It's the world humming along as it should, a freshly serviced car, all running in harmony with God and his good design for things. And so we see this is how God's acting in the world. He's bringing this ultimate justice, and he's doing so through his beloved servant, the servant spoken of in Isaiah, the servant who is Jesus. And this servant acts in unexpected ways, as the rest of the quote fills in. And we see that he has an unexpected manner, an unexpected audience, an unexpected scope. First, Jesus' manner is unexpected. Verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. The servant is not going to be one who seeks out fights or makes a big public spectacle, which explains Jesus' action in withdrawing from this confrontation with the Pharisees. Not only is this not the time to fight, he's not the one who starts the fight. Nor is he calling out in the streets, making a big deal of himself. He's not about lots of hype. His ministry is a simple one, not the big show. And part of Jesus' withdrawal is delaying the inevitable conflict that he will have, that will take place later in Jerusalem. But even then, at that point of conflict with those enemies, he's not the instigator. Peter describes Jesus like this. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus is not the leader they expect. He's the servant who's humble, peaceful, not brash and domineering. He's the quiet achiever. Jesus' manner is unexpected. He's not the domineering leader they expected. He's peaceful and humble. Second, his audience is unexpected. Verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. And this is a comment about who the servant is going to engage with and how he will engage with them. He will show gentleness and kindness to weak and broken people. So that's what those two things, a bruised reed and a smouldering wick, these two images are kind of describing that. The bruised reed was like, you know, one of those reeds that you find, but it was broken and so not fit for purpose. The reed needed to hold its form to be able to be used. And so once bruised, they were useless. But they were also inexpensive and plentiful. So when a reed got broken, you just threw it away. It's the same with the smouldering wick. It's a wick that's not doing its job. You put the wick in the oil and it's not doing its job. So the flame sputters and puts off heaps of smoke. But again, wicks were cheap and easy to replace. So if the wick was no good, it wasn't worth keeping. It was easier just to throw it away and get a new one. The broken reed and the smouldering wick, these are dispensable things that when they don't quite work as they should, normally they'd just be thrown away. You know, those takeaway containers we get, the disposal ones, get a little crack in them. What do? Throw them away. You don't fix them. As an engineer, I'm trying to work out how you would fix them. It's not worth it, Luke. But these bruised reeds and smouldering wicks, cracked takeaway containers, containers referred to people. People who didn't quite do as they were designed to do. They failed to follow God. Those who no powerful divine leader would waste time with. But Jesus wouldn't throw them out. He would gently and carefully uphold them, give his time for them. They are the outcasts, the downtrodden. Those others would just ignore, not even give another thought about. Those who are broken and not worth spending the time to fix. Those who have failed to live as God wanted them. But Jesus wouldn't give up on them. Which is not what you'd expect the king to do. It's not who you'd expect the king to go to. Those who were coming into power would surround themselves with the powerful. They would surround themselves with those who could achieve something for them, not waste their time with those who need help, and certainly not waste their time with those who had failed to live rightly for God. But not so with Jesus. Another commentator says this: Matthew points out that Jesus' messiahship is different to the expectation. In popular expectation, messiahs exercise their authority by crushing opposition. But Jesus showed his authority in his concern for the helpless and downtrodden. Jesus goes to an unexpected audience. And in doing so, we see his character. He is gentle and caring, going to the weak and helpless, going to the sinful. Come to Jesus, those who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. And we see this working out across the gospel. Jesus goes to the sick and suffering. He welcomes the outcasts and lowlifes of societies. He seeks out sinners, those who know that they are broken and have been discarded by society. He doesn't go to the powerful, those who could give him something. Jesus goes to the weak and the downtrodden, and he cares for them. And this is a great comfort for us, isn't it? Because we are broken people. Not only do we feel tossed about by the waves of life, but also in a spiritual sense, we're sinful. We know we don't live as we should. We do not love as we should. We're plagued by the temptations that we're just constantly fighting. It's rare to think that we're really like crushing life. We've got it all sorted. There's plenty that we can offer Jesus. You don't need to dig, even if you do sometimes think it, you don't need to dig that deeply or wait very long to uncover the struggles that we face in our deep need. And so what a comfort it is to know that Jesus cares. He's not going to crush our spirits nor turn us away. Rather, he will gently care for us. He will give us rest. Ultimately, he gives his life for us, dying on the cross to save us from sin. This is what the mission of the servant was, to die for sinners, to save those who cannot save themselves. And so, as we seek to imitate Christ, those who follow him, are we gentle and kind to those around us? Who are those in danger of being broken and discarded by the world, and how can we care for them? Some suggestions. Older members of our society. The older members of our society are often hidden away, aren't they? Those who are no longer able to meaningfully contribute to society, put in nursing homes and the like. Of course, they need the help that the nursing home provides, but once they're in there, society at large, we just forget about them, don't we? We visited Jem's grandparents yesterday who are in a nursing home. It's a big trip. It's a complicated process to get in and into the home. And once there, you know, I don't know if you've been to a nursing home, it can be a bit depressing, seeing all of those who are frail and weak and ill. But as we got there, Jem and I were saying that we should have visited earlier. We should visit more. Jesus wouldn't push them away or ignore them, and neither should we. There's a great opportunity that happens actually here at St. Mark's, where people go and seek to connect with the older members of our society, to encourage them, to show them the love of Jesus, to share the gospel with them. Well, how about those who come from overseas, who in our society are marginalized because of an inability to communicate clearly? And it's and easily, and as easily as us, who have different cultural expectations and ideas that mean that connecting with them is harder work for us. How can we show that we don't just ignore them, but actually want to show that gentle and patient care for them, like Jesus would, making an effort to get to know them, being patient in getting to know them, doing the hard work of communicating the gospel to them, reaching out so maybe there's some parents at the school that your kids are at, or there are colleagues at work, or they're your neighbours. Or maybe those who don't fit our normal social categories, the popular social category, for instance, those who are not middle class, uni-educated and married with kids. How can we connect with those who don't fit our kind of box that we're in, where it takes a bit more effort to go out and reach them and connect with them and offer gentle, supportive care as Jesus offers it to us? Well, maybe there are some who you just don't think would be Jesus' audience. And so we kind of act like a gatekeeper to the gospel, not thinking that Jesus would be for these people. You know, the super educated who are atheists and don't really care, or people who've got really messy lives. Well, they wouldn't fit well in here at church, would they? But remember, we're all broken and we all need Jesus' gentle healing. We need to look out to those around us who are on the periphery, those you wouldn't expect to be Jesus' audience. And we need to think about how we might introduce them to Jesus, to bring them to the one who will gently care for them and give them rest in their souls. Jesus goes to an unexpected audience. Thirdly, his scope is unexpected. That is, the extent of his mission is not what people expected at the time. Verse 21, in his name, the nations will put their hope. Again, the Jews were expecting a Jewish Messiah to bring hope for them, to free them from the clutches of Rome, to let the nation of Israel once again be a powerful force on the political scene. But the scope of the servant's mission is far greater than they were expecting. In Isaiah, the scope of God's plan includes the nation streaming to the Lord's temple, And the servant suffers and dies so that the nations can come to God. And God's chosen servant, Jesus, he has a far bigger scope than they expected. He's not simply here for the Jews, but for the whole world. The nations will find their hope in the servant. And again, we see this theme hinted at throughout Matthew's gospel. The Gentile centurion's servant is healed. It's the Canaanite woman's daughter who has a demon exorcised from her. And it's made clear when the resurrected Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus comes not just for his own people, the Jews, but for the whole world. He comes to save the nations. And we who are the nations should be thankful. This scope, as unexpected as it was for the Jews at the time, is wonderful news for us. This Jewish Messiah, Isaiah's servant figure, is here to save us. Jesus' mission is global. And how are we involved in this global mission? Again, some suggestions. We can be praying for the nations and for those who are going to the nations with the gospel, signing up to some of the prayer letters for our partners in the gospel who are overseas is a way you can do that, if you don't already. We can get involved in the mission ourselves. We have the privilege, actually, in our day and age, that the nations are sort of streaming to our doorstep. And so we can get involved without even leaving Pennant Hills. For instance, our English classes ministry on a Monday morning, filled with people who are hungry for the gospel, who desperately need to hear it. In fact, two people from the English classes have just started coming along to 10 a.m. church and are doing Jesus an introduction. They're coming to learn more of Jesus, who comes to bring salvation to the nations. Maybe we need to consider whether we should be the ones going to the nations. A scary thought, perhaps. But maybe you're in a position where you could be the one making disciples of nations overseas. Maybe it's not you, but something else. So next summer, we're planning to go to CMS Summer School. And we know that when we go there, we're going to be challenged about how we might serve Jesus in his global harvest field. And it might not mean that me and Jem's go, but maybe it will mean that our kids will go. Are we on board with Jesus' global mission to the extent that we'd let our kids go? Jesus' mission has an unexpected scope. Jesus is God's chosen servant. And as such, his mission is unexpected. But though he acts in meek and gentle ways, it does not mean that he isn't powerful. For we also see in our passage that Jesus is the powerful servant. Jesus is the unexpected Messiah, the servant Messiah, but he is not a powerless servant. Matthew 12, verse 20. Till he leads justice to victory, which is a bit weird in the NIV, but ESV, until he brings justice to victory. That is, Jesus will bring God's plans to fruition. He will bring that global justice, that restored reality into being. Even though he is meek and mild, he has the power to get the job done. He has started that work in his death and resurrection, dealing with sin and its consequences, bringing in the new creation. And he will return to bring that work to completion, to bring in the victory of God's justice, bringing in the kingdom of God when he returns. Jesus, the servant, has completed his mission, and we just wait for that complete victory to be ushered in. The gentle and kind Jesus is not powerless. Again, a commentator, Jesus is the servant who will, without pomp or apparent power, effect a renovation of the whole world. Jesus is the Messiah who is unexpected. He is gentle and unassuming rather than domineering. But that does not mean that he is not still the Messiah. Jesus is strong and kind. Jesus is God's chosen servant. He has completed God's mission, bringing salvation to those who desperately need it. Though not the powerful leader who was expected, he is the gentle leader that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your gentle and caring servant to bring your justice in this world. We pray that you would align our wrong expectations of who we think Jesus is with the picture we see, and align our view with what we read in your word. Please help us to rejoice in our caring King, and help us to imitate his gentle character and act in line with his global and unexpected scope. Amen.